Welcome to the teaching ministry of Life Church. We exist to honor God through reaching our city and touching the world with the amazing love of Jesus Christ. Now, let's join Senior Pastor Rick Shelton for this life-changing message.
We're going to get into the Word this morning, and we're going to read this passage of Scripture. I did a message last Sunday called, What Does It Take to Make You Happy? I didn't finish it. I still got some happiness left. And so I want to finish it today. All right? What does it take to make you happy? Two. And let's read this passage of Scripture, Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 9 through 13. Solomon said, What profit has the worker from that in which he labors? I have seen the God-given task with which the sons of men are to be occupied. He has made, I don't know why, but year after year as I've read this passage of Scripture, it just does something to me when I read this statement. Listen to this. He has made everything beautiful in its time. What a lesson. He's made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity in their hearts. Except that no one can find out the work that God does from beginning to end. I know that nothing is better than for them than to rejoice and to do good in their lives, and also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God. You know, listen to me very carefully when I say this, folks. The real passion of my message, or my heart in this message, when I say, what does it take to make you happy? Listen to me. To be honest with you, is not really just that I want you to be happy. Me being happy is not God's ultimate purpose in life. Some of y'all figured that out. Thank you for your tremendous response. In other words, when I wake up in the morning, God, and God looks at me, God's ultimate purpose is not, he doesn't look and say, oh, look, all of the angels of heaven, all the resources of heaven, our whole job today is to make Rick happy. That's not God's purpose. God's purpose in our lives, I think he looks at us in the morning and he says, he takes all of heaven, he says, how can we take Rick and make him the person that we've created him to be, to bring glory and honor to us, and that he may be fruitful in the earth as he lives in the earth. It's about being fruitful, making a difference as we live here in this earth. And so whenever Solomon talks about, you know, to me, all of Ecclesiastes is really about this idea of what makes a man happy. Solomon says it like this, he says, He experiments with different things, and he says, well, that was vanity. In other words, that was futile and frustrating. What was he looking for? He was looking for, is this going to make me happy? Is this what's going to do it? And he goes through all these things, and he said, I've learned some certain things. He says, one thing I've learned is, I've learned that no matter what you're going through, good or bad, God makes everything beautiful in its time. In other words, when it's time for it, if you can find God in it, you find the beauty in it. Are you with me now? And then secondly, he says this, I found something else out. He says, I found that God places eternity in the hearts of men. In other words, he's saying that God places this mechanism inside of us, this God-knower in us, that makes us long for eternity beyond this life. Are you with me now? And so when Solomon says, you know, as I set about to make myself happy, he said, one thing I begin to learn is nothing temporally here on earth really makes you happy. It's really about taking what you've got and using it in order to set yourself up for eternal glory beyond the grave. Is it, y'all with me now, huh? In other words, what he's saying is, folks, if you're looking for happiness in the temporary, today, if that's what you're looking for, you're never, ever going to find it. In essence, I love it when he puts these two together. He makes everything beautiful in its time, number one. And secondly, he puts eternity in their hearts. If you couple those together, here's what you get. What he's saying is, he says, if you live looking for eternal glory, in other words, being willing to delay some of your pleasure and your happiness for a future date, even if some of it is beyond the grave when you're with the Lord in heaven, in doing that, in looking beyond the temporal and to heaven, you will actually find the beauty comes alive in your life today. In other words, what he's saying in essence is, when you don't look for happiness today, but you look for it in God and in eternity, you'll actually end up finding the happiness that you're seeking for all along. Y'all get that, huh? In other words, it's so powerful. God, listen to this, folks. To me, it's so powerful of a principle in Scripture where Jesus lays out this thing. Do y'all remember what he says in John chapter 12? He says, unless a seed dies and goes into the ground, it remains alone. But when it goes into the ground and it dies, then it begins to come alive and it produces fruit. Do you remember that Jesus also tells us that? Jesus also teaches, I think it's in Matthew 16, where he talks about if a man loses his life, he will save it. If he saves his life, he'll lose it. In other words, if a man is grasping for happiness and for all the stuff to make him happy here right now, he'll end up losing that life. If he gives it up and loses it, he'll end up keeping it. And the principle is this, folks, that while we're spending our lives trying to make ourselves happy, trying to get something, trying to obtain something we think is going to make us finally enjoy life, while we're doing that, it's an elusive endeavor. We never are able to obtain what we're seeking. The principle of life is this. While you're trying to get it, you can't get it. It escapes you. But once you give up the need to have it, now listen to what I'm saying. In other words, once you don't have to have it anymore, then it's amazing how God opens the door and brings the happiness and the contentment and enjoyment in your life. Y'all out there today. I mean, it's amazing. God's principle of life is this. Usually when you're praying for stuff, if you're praying for it because you've got to have it to make you happy, God won't give it to you. But once you don't need it anymore, then God will end up giving it to you. Are y'all still out there today? In other words, why would God do that? You know why he would do that? Because as long as you're asking God for it because you need it, you've got to have it to make you happy, then actually you find some of your identity in that which you're receiving. And God's ultimate goal is he doesn't want you, your identity and your self-esteem and your well-being to be attached to anything but him. Yeah. Oh, that's a good preaching, Brother Rick. All right, let me tell you. I'm just telling you, that's the stuff that makes life work. He doesn't want your identity, your self-esteem, and your well-being attached to anything but him. And it's amazing once your identity and self-esteem and well-being is not attached to things, then God can bless you with things. Turn to the person next to you, tell them that. Say, when you don't need anything anymore to make you happy, then you're ready to have it. Come on, look at them and say, if you need it to make you happy, you ain't going to get it. Or you ain't going to keep it for long. That's right. All right, listen to this. So let's get to this thing of being happy. He says, Solomon says, I also have learned that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. Think of this just a moment. Now bear with me on this. Watch this. We're talking about what does it take to make me happy? He said, every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. This thought hit me that we spend half of our waking hours. Think of this. Half of our waking hours at work. I mean, some spend more than that, some a little less, but most of it, you spend half of your waking hours at work, you know, in your lifetime. And so many people do not like their work or they're unhappy with their job. And so they get up in the morning and they dread going to work, or if they don't dread, at least they're not happy with it. And then they come home. They wait all day. They're looking forward to getting home because when I get home, then I'm going to be happy. And what they end up doing is they end up spending literally half of their waking life unhappy. And God has not designed life to be that way. God wants you to enjoy every moment of your life. He says, I want you to enjoy, here it says, enjoy the good of all your labor. Are you with me now? And so what we must learn is this, is if we're going to be very, if we're going to live happy, we have to learn to enjoy life in the little things. Everybody say the little things. You know, don't wait, you know, being miserable and kind of discontent and unhappy or frustrated, waiting for the big breakthroughs or waiting for the big gets, you know, when that happens or when I get this or, you know, this comes around. You know, no, if you wait like that, you're never going to be happy. You've got to learn to enjoy life right where you are in the mundane, in the drudgery, in the even in the dreaded. Are you with me now? If you don't learn to be happy there, you're never going to be happy, right? You know, happiness is going to work. And let's say you've got a task that doesn't really inspire you. To find somehow, find God in that task. The Bible says, to do all that you do as unto the Lord. Listen, don't do it unto your employer, as unto your employer only. Don't do it just, you know, as unto a paycheck. Do it as unto the Lord. Whatever it is you're doing, the intrinsic worth or value of that particular manual job, let's say, that you're doing, you think, well, it's not really a meaningful job. Look, in the physical, technical sense, it may not be that meaningful. But let me tell you, the Bible says, do it as unto the Lord. In other words, spiritually, it's meaningful because the crown of His creation is breathing His breath and using His strength and His intelligence and His creativity to do it. God's creation is at work. Y'all out there today. And so He says, do it as unto the Lord. Being happy requires you to learn to be happy and enjoy life in the little things. Find God in the little things. Do it as unto the Lord. You know, there's a story, a great story that I've read his stories, life stories several times. Got the book at home. It's a guy that just went by the name Brother Lawrence. And Brother Lawrence lived back in the 16th century. How many of you ever heard of that? Brother Lawrence in the 16th century. Not a whole lot of you. You know, it's one of the classics, you know, Christian classics. And you ought to read the Christian classics, by the way. Do y'all realize that? The Christian classics connect us to our history and to the roots and the foundations of the church. And also, Christian classics are full of theology, full of good theology. But Brother Lawrence was a monk. He lived in this monastery, and he tried to find happiness in his life in this monastery. And he tried to find it by praying. And he would pray and pray, and he still wasn't happy. He felt unworthy. He felt judged and guilty, and he felt, you know, frustrated. And so he said, I'll pray harder. So he prayed harder, and he prayed more. And his job that he had, each monk had a job in the monastery, and his was in the kitchen washing dishes. And he hated that job, washing the dishes, because he viewed it as a distraction from his prayer time. And so he would watch the clock and couldn't wait until his time was over each day washing the dishes so he could get back to the prayer closet because he wanted to get closer to God. But no matter how long he did that or how much he tried, it never got him closer to God. Until God opened his eyes and showed him something one day. Now, don't miss this. The Lord began to give him that scripture I just quoted to you, to do all that you do as unto the Lord. And so the Lord spoke to me. He says, I don't know, he didn't call him Brother Lawrence, I'm sure, but whatever his first name was, you know. And he told him, he said, when you go to the kitchen, he said, take every dish. And he said, as you wash it, he said, wash it as a praise unto me. He said, wash it as a glory unto me. Do it as unto the Lord. He went, as you take a baby out crying, do it as unto the Lord, right? Thank God for those babies. Thank God for crying babies, because if they didn't cry, there would be no life, right? Don't ever complain about crying babies. Can I tell you that? One time I went and preached at a place down in Louisiana, and when I got up, the pastor introduced me. He said, now, church, he said, listen. He said, Brother Rick, he said, he's anointed. He's got a powerful anointing. He says, so we don't want to break the anointing. He said, so no kids can get up, and no babies can go out, or no babies can cry, and nobody can go to the bathroom. I thought, brother, I'm going to be in trouble. I'm preaching to a bunch of people who's got to go to the bathroom and babies that want to cry. And he said, we can't do any of that because it'll break the anointing. And I just couldn't help myself. I can't stand that stuff. And I got up afterward and I said, look, I said, mine's a different kind of anointing. I said, babies crying don't break the anointing. And you know what? I've had the anointing in the bathroom before. Going to the bathroom doesn't break the anointing. Y'all with me now, huh? I mean, folks, I hate to be just very evident and obvious in my statements, but can I say this? And that is that going to the bathroom, babies crying, and other such things are all things that God has designed and made. And anything God has made does not break His anointing. Y'all out there today. So anyway, so he's washing these dishes as unto the Lord, and he starts saying, oh, thank you, Jesus. Oh, Lord, I want to get this dish clean for your glory. Oh, Lord. And then he starts shining better than ever before. Oh, Lord, we can't have a spot there because it's for your glory, Lord, that I shine this dish. Oh, look at that, Lord God. How many of you dishwashers have ever done that when you're washing your dishes at home, huh? Oh, it's unto the Lord. And he said that when he started doing this, it was amazing. The glory of heaven opened up and God began to shine in his soul. And he found himself wrapped in God's presence while he was washing a dish. He found washing a dish what he couldn't find in the prayer closet. Because he began to find God in the little things of life. I like that. I like that. Whatever it is, if it's your office, and you're in there at the desk, do it as unto the Lord. If you're reconciling, accounts, or if you're meeting with clients, or if you're teaching your class, whatever it is, if you just say, Lord, look at this. I'm doing this as unto you. It's for your glory, Lord God. Then you will find that frustration will leave you, and you'll find contentment in your soul, and the presence of God will enrapture you. Amen? Oh, hallelujah. I think I like some of this stuff better than you do, but it just blesses me. It just blesses me. Look at this. I want to show you a couple things. I'll skip over this and go to that, and you don't know what this is, so you wouldn't have known this is that. But this is that. We find true happiness in several things. I'm just going to give you three things real quickly. Watch this. And obviously, what I've already been speaking is the case. In other words, that is our relationship with God. Now, I know that's so obvious. It's so obvious that we'll miss it if we're not careful. Now, listen to me. In Matthew 22, verses 37 through 40, Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment? Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. In other words, what Jesus is saying is this, and some of you heard me say this in years past, but when he says, on these two hang all the law and the prophets, the law, here's the way you need to look at the law and the prophets. The law is everything God wants you to do. Everything God wants you to do. That's the law. The prophets is everything that God has to say to you. The prophets speak the word of the Lord. And so what Jesus is saying, he says, the law and everything, he said, on these two hang all the law and the prophets, on loving God with all your heart and loving your neighbors yourself. On these two hang all the law and the prophets. In other words, he's saying on loving God and loving people, hang everything that God wants you to do and everything that God has to say to you. In other words, now listen, in other words, God doesn't want to say a bunch of stuff to you about a bunch of different things. He just wants to say to you, I want you to love me with all your heart and love people. So here's the deal. Number one, we find happiness when we find everything we need in God. Now that's different than saying I love God and serve God and worship God. Let me say it again. I'm saying it this way. We find happiness when we find everything we need in God. In other words, where that He, in essence, is all I need. Now, I know we say these things, we sing these things, but listen to me very carefully. If in life you need God plus other things to be happy, or if you need God plus anything else, are you with me now? In other words, you get up in the morning, you say, well, I know I love God, I've got God, I'm saved, I'm on my way to heaven, but I'm just not happy because of this, or I'm not happy because of that. If you've got to have God plus anything else in order to be happy, then you don't have everything you need in God. Are you with me now? It was the lie of the devil to Adam and Eve, to Eve. The lie was this, is that God is withholding, He's holding out on you. That God is not giving you everything that He could or everything that you need and want. And so the devil offered Eve something besides what God was offering her. God says, don't touch that fruit. Satan says, if you eat that which God is not giving you, you'll be happy. God doesn't want you to eat it because He doesn't want you to be as happy as Him. He doesn't want you to be as smart as He is. Are y'all out there today? That, in essence, is the offer that Satan made to her. And we find that when she ate of the fruit, took of something that God wasn't offering her, but something she got on her own, that it didn't make her happy, but it destroyed her happiness. Now, folks, listen to me very carefully when I say this. We seek for a lot of things in life. And you know, look, you should have dreams. You should have goals. I mean, it's nice to have desires. The Bible says to delight yourself in the Lord and He'll give you the desires of your heart, right? So you're to have desires in your heart, right? But you must understand it's tied to delighting yourself in the Lord. And if you look at it in the original text, that passage of Scripture in the book of Psalms, it literally says it like this. If you delight or gladden yourself in God, in other words, find your happiness in Him, the Bible says He will create in you the desires of your heart. In other words, once you find your happiness fully in God, you're with me now, where that He is all you need. Can I ask you a question? Is He all you need or do you need something else? What are you telling yourself? When you wake up in the morning, is God all you need? If you didn't have anything else, is He enough? Is He enough? Is He enough? Or do you have to have something else? Are you telling yourself that you've got to have something else? God wants to bless you beyond your fondest dreams. But you first got to settle this issue. None of that's going to make you happy. You're just going to use that stuff, but it doesn't make you happy. You have to learn, first of all, the lesson. Happiness comes, first of all, in having everything you need in God. To where that you come to Him in such a way where that when you meet Him in the morning, you come into the secret place. You come into the place every day while you're spending time with Him where this overwhelming sense of everything being made right, everything being made complete, all sense of deficiency going away, a sense of completeness and wholeness and fullness begins to envelop your being, standing in the presence of the Lord to where when you come out of that time with God, you're going to go out and do a lot of things, meet a lot of people, but you approach the day with this overwhelming sense that this morning I have gotten everything I need today in God's presence. And nothing I do or nothing I get or nothing I buy is going to make me one iota happier than God has already made me happy in His presence this morning. Woo! You get that? That's what spending time in the secret places of His presence is all about. It's about coming there until it. You know, I love this passage in Philippians 4 where Paul says, I read it out in the Message Bible, where he says, when you don't, you're not anxious for anything, but you rejoice in him and you bring all your wants to him with prayer and thanksgiving and supplication, and make your wants known to God. You see, in that secret place. And he says there in Philippians 4, he says, when you do that, he says, then you'll find, in Message Bible it says, a sense of God's wholeness coming around you and settling you down. And everything begins to have a sense of being made right. Now, folks, listen to me, I beg of you. I teach a lot of things here at Life. We address a lot of different subjects in the Scripture. But, folks, make no mistake about this. As a preacher, as a pastor, I really only have one job. And the one job is not to make you happy. I'm sorry. The one job I have one job alone, and that is to make sure that you get as close to Jesus as you possibly can, that you find him as the pearl of great price, that you find him as your treasure and your portion, that you come to the place where you have this sense, and you, no matter how much God bless you in the future, he may bless you with millions or billions, but you have this sense where you may have that, but all of your wholeness and well-being and fullness comes from the presence of the Lord. That you live carrying around this sense of completeness because I've spent time in the secret place with God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. In one sense, I am aware that you can't teach people that. They have to experience it. And I think that's why in this moment that I'm on my knees and I'm in this passionate mode, I know that I can't impart it to you by instructing you. Somehow you've got to catch the fire of this passion for the presence of Jesus. That nothing matters. But him, nothing matters. At the end of the way, we just sang this song in our worship, that your presence is heaven to me. What in the world does that line mean? It means when I get to heaven, I'm going to have streets of gold, mansions, gates of pearl, all of these wonderful things. But Lord, none of that is going to be heaven to me. Heaven would not be heaven, Lord, if you weren't there. What makes heaven heaven is Jesus is there. Are y'all with me? Wow. That's what makes heaven heaven. So my job is singularly getting you in touch with God, making you more hungry for Jesus. To get up in the morning and spend time in the secret place to where when you leave there, in other words, you're not just there fulfilling your obligation, going through your little prayer list, and then you leave God's presence with a sense of still insecurity and deficiency. But my passion is to teach you to spend time in the secret place with the Lord until heaven comes and kisses your soul every morning and makes everything right. Do y'all know what that's like? How many of y'all know what that's like to get up in the morning, spend time in the secret place with God until all your fears leave, all your insecurities dissipate, every worry flies away, and all you feel is a sense of wholeness and completeness. Y'all know what that's like, huh? Now, that's the way life is meant to be lived. And when you live that way, you'll live happy. Everybody say, happy. Happy. That's right. All right. So that's number one. Number two is this. We find happiness in our relationship with God. Number two, we find happiness in our meaningful relationship with people, those already in your life. Now, let's read this passage again, Matthew 22. Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul and with all your mind. That's number one. It's what we've been talking about. This is the first great commandment. But the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And on these two hang everything God wants you to do and everything God has to say to you. Now, I want you to see this. Everything God wants you to do and everything God has to say to you is wrapped up in this. Loving God, but then loving people. Loving people. Loving people. Everybody say loving people. Come on now, get this. Don't miss this. Loving people. Now, watch this. So many times when we come to these points like this and like the last one, where that we are so familiar with them, I know this. I don't just think this. I know this as a pastor because I've been around too long. I've seen people too much. That we espouse these types of things, but we don't live them out very well. When he says that everything God wants you to do and has to say to you is wrapped up in loving people, in essence, what he's saying is this. You ready for this? Listen. What he's saying is there's really not anything else. The only thing there is in life, really, is loving God and loving people. Not just that's the best idea, the best thing to do first. It's that that's really all there is. That's what he's saying. Everything God has for you to do, everything he has for you to say, has to say to you, it's all wrapped up in loving God and loving people. He's saying that this is really all there is. There's not anything else. We are called social beings. We are not getting beings. We're not achieving beings. We're social beings. Everybody say, I'm a social being. In other words, that's who I am. I do achieve things in life, and things do come to me. I get things in life, but I'm not a getting being. I am not an achieving being. I don't live to get. I don't live to achieve. I don't live to accomplish. I don't live to become some great name. I don't live to, you know, make a lot of money. I do. You can do all those things, but I live as a social being, which means the whole reason I exist is for God and for people. The people in your life around you are far and above more important than anything else in your life. And this is so, we shake our heads, yes, oh yes, Pastor, that's good, but listen to me. We mentally assent to that, but the way we live our lives out, it's like we prove that we don't understand that. We get busy. We're married to good people, and then you end up, married couples end up getting busy, and I've watched them do this. They like pass in the night. They come home. They don't hardly look at each other. Oh, hi, how you doing? Yeah, yeah, you know. You know, they can sit at the dinner table and never really have a meaningful conversation. There's some married couples that can go a week and never have a real meaningful conversation, just about the house and the bills and the kids and everything else, but not really something real deep and meaningful or personal. And I've come to grips with this. Those people don't understand that that's really why they're alive. It's not for the job or for the money or anything else. Everything else God has given us, he's given us to use. We are to use things but love people. But what we end up doing is we end up using people and love things. Did I say that right?
Yes.
Yeah. Instead of loving people and using things, we use people and love things. And folks, I got to tell you this, I mean, starting with marriage, and I'll get to other relationships in a minute, but it's starting with marriage. In marriage, can I tell you this? Many people don't get it, that little bride or that groom that you have there in your home, he, she is the whole reason, besides your relationship with God and your relationship with other people, is the whole reason you're alive, and therein lies the whole joy of your life, in the people around you. And what's amazing is the people usually who are closest to us get the worst treatment by us. We end up treating casual acquaintances nicer than we do the people in our home because we're so familiar with the people in our home. Come on, y'all, still out there today? Y'all went quiet on me like you already know this when you got this one in the pocket. Honey, I've been pastoring too long. Don't try to give me that pious look. It ain't true. I just say it ain't true. And so we don't appreciate those who are closest to us. The whole of life is about God giving you people to walk with in your life. And when you go to work and make a paycheck, again, Ecclesiastes, Solomon says Ecclesiastes, he said, there's this great evil that I've seen in the world. He said, a man who goes to work and makes money and he comes home and he has no one to share it with. Now, I'm not talking about, you know, you can't live alone. You know, if you're living alone, that's not what it's about. It's you expand it out to other relationships. In other words, you're not meant, whether you're married or not married, you're not meant to live in isolation. You got to have friends. You've got to have church family. Come on, y'all with me today. And we take for granted the people closest to us. I used to do that with my wife. And now for years, I can tell you, I do not do that. My wife, I appreciate her so much. And do you know what's amazing is that when I look at my wife and I value her and I appreciate her and tell her so and show her that I do, you know what happens? It makes me happy when I appreciate her. Y'all giving some pretty wimpy response here right now on this point. You were good on the God thing, but the people thing you're kind of weak on right now. I don't know what's happening. You say, well, of course, Pastor, it's easier to love God than it is people. You say, all my friends are dysfunctional. Well, you know what? Y'all know what I'm going to say, don't you? So are you. You're dysfunctional. You're a mess too. Can I tell you, all your friends are going to be dysfunctional. I don't have a friend that's not dysfunctional. Pat Bradley's my friend, and he's dysfunctional. And I'm his friend, and I'm dysfunctional. You don't have friends that aren't dysfunctional. You don't have friends that aren't a mess. You know, it's like, I get surprised, not surprised, I'm amazed at people, Christians, who get surprised that people do dumb things to you. Or they diss on you, or that they, you know, writing something about you, or they're talking about you, or whatever else. They get surprised at that. Folks, we're all a mess. And can I tell you this? If you don't learn to love people who are messes, you're never going to find anybody to love. Oh, Jesus, help us here now. Listen, it's the truth. If you're waiting for one that's not a mess, you're never going to find one. And when you find one that's not a mess, they're not going to want you because someone is not a mess ain't going to want a mess. You know, it's amazing to me. Now, this is stuff that's just, for me, has been honed out in my own life in the raw trenches of working things out in life with people. I didn't always know these things, but I've come to understand these things and worked them out down through the years. And it's what's made me come to a place of contentment, a sense of happiness in my life. You know what? We end up making this mistake of trying to change the people around us to fit what we want them to be. And we end up trying to change the circumstances around us to make it happen. We end up living our lives trying to change everything. And we end up missing the most beautiful thing in life. And that's the people around us. God and people are the only things that can make you happy. Did you get that? God and people are the only things that can make you happy. And when you learn to love people through their mess, it's amazing how it works out. You even begin to kind of, I'm not saying you love their mess, but you kind of, it's kind of cute to you. Y'all know what I'm saying? In other words, let's put it there. If it's not cute, it doesn't bother you anymore. My wife and I, when we got married for the first number of years, it's like, you know, I have my messes, she's got her messes, and of course her messes are different than my messes. How many of y'all figured that out in a marriage, that y'all are opposite? So it's amazing how you're hard on her mess, the guy's hard on her mess, because his mess is not her mess. And if she had his mess, he would understand it, and so he'd make allowance for it because he understands that mess. Because her mess is not his mess, he don't understand it, he thinks she ought to get over it. Y'all with me now? And so he gets mad at that mess. And then she gets mad at his mess. And then I begin to learn over time, not only to not get mad at the mess, with my wife, I just like look at her messes and I just think, it's just, isn't she cute? With her little quirks, her little distinctives. You know, my wife's very unique and I love all those uniquenesses. Are y'all still out there today? No, I'm not even just trying to be funny. I'm telling you the truth. I found a place, you know, with my wife and also with my friends, which is why, where I just came to the place where I said, you know what? This is who God's given me. I'm not going to try to make them something they're not. I'm just going to enjoy what God's given. Y'all out there today, huh? And stop trying to change them and stop trying to, you know, stop picking on them. Can I just tell you this? This thus saith Rick Shelton. Stop picking on each other. Y'all giving some weird responses today, I'm telling you right now. Stop picking on each other. Leave each other alone. Love each other. Pray for each other, but stop picking on each other. And enjoy the relationships that God has given you in your life. Amen. Hallelujah. I just feel like stopping there. Someone give the Lord a big hand clap, all right?
Thank you for being part of the teaching ministry of Life Church. Our hope is that you take this message and apply it to your life in a practical way. If you would like more information about this ministry and you are in the St. Louis area, call us at 314-843-5575. If you are outside the St. Louis area, call us toll-free at 1-800-610-LIFE. If you would like to write us, our address is 1416 Larkin Williams Road, Fenton, Missouri, 63026. Or visit us at our website at lifechurch-stl.com.